Well, it's good to be together tonight. Good for me to be back among the healthy this evening after being out with the flu last week. I don't want to say I started a trend. I'm not going to take credit for starting that, but a lot of people have been out the last few days. Matthew 28 is where I'd like you to be turning. I want to thank Barry for teaching the class Sunday morning. Did a great job covering the things in lesson three that we wanted to get. Tonight we're going to do a little bit of an excursion. When I revise this in the future, this is going to be between lessons three and four. But these are some things that that really flow from what we talked about Sunday, and I want to just reiterate these things because they're so very important to what we're talking about this quarter and talking about biblical authority. Barry walked us through on Sunday kind of a chain of authority and revelation, if you will. Talked about Jesus in the passage we're going to be looking at in Matthew chapter 28, where he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." We looked Sunday at the promises to the apostles of the guidance of the Holy Spirit, not just that he would guide them in some fuzzy, vague kind of way, but that he would give them revelation, that he would speak to them about things to come, that he would disclose, in Jesus' words, he will take of mine and disclose it to you. And just as Jesus said, he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And then, of course, we looked at the apostolic message and the authority inherent in that. And that's really what we're focusing on tonight. Again, Matthew chapter 28, Jesus makes the claim that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And he makes that claim in the context of Matthew's version of what we call the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And he said, "Lo, I am with you to the end of the age." So Jesus is sending them out. As well, what does that word apostle mean? Okay, it means one sent. And it has the sense of a representative or an ambassador. So think of a king, royalty, sending out official representatives to do his bidding. Sending out ambassadors. That's what the apostles are in relation to King Jesus. And when a king sends out those ambassadors, what level of authority do they have? Okay. Yeah, they have whatever level of authority he gives them. That's right. Okay. And the general idea is that when they speak, it's as if he is speaking. They have the authority to speak on his behalf. When we talk about that in, you know, ordinary political kinds of circles, we understand that's how that works. So Jesus is sending these men out as his representatives to speak with his full authority. And again, some of the things that we touched on in John 14 and 15 and 16 on Sunday convey that idea. So as they go out, they are not just speaking their own ideas. It's not like Peter and James and John and the rest kind of get together. Well, Jesus is sending us out. What do we talk to people about? What should we tell them? What kind of spiritual law should we lay down? They don't need to come up with that. The Spirit is giving them that utterance. They're speaking what the Spirit guides them to speak. So I want to look at something that one of the apostles, is of course not one of the original 12, but the apostle Paul, who is also chosen a little bit later for this specific work of serving as an ambassador for Christ, particularly among the Gentiles. Something Paul writes, it's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Most of these are going to be on the screen tonight, so you can follow along. Feel free to take notes, whatever you want to do. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. "It was for this that he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Especially pay attention to verse 15. "So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us." Okay? So when you think of the word tradition, what does it normally make you think of?
Something man's come up with, it's just repetitive thing.
Okay, all right. Just kind of a repetitive thing that's become the accepted way of doing things. As Jeff pointed out, most of the time when we think about that word, it's you know, something that people have come up with. Does the Bible ever use it in that sense? Well, plenty of times. Okay. Jesus very often criticized the Pharisees, for instance, for their reliance on the traditions of men. Okay. But the New Testament also uses, it's the same word, the same basic idea, but uses it of a very specific kind of tradition. The word basically means something handed down, a handing down or a handing over. Something that I take and give to you, and then the idea is that you take it and you share it with somebody else. The basic idea of this. So it's a giving over by word of mouth or in writing, tradition by instruction or narrative or precept, and sometimes it means the substance of that teaching, the thing that is delivered. And you're going to see some related words connected to this. It's common terminology in the ancient Jewish world, referring to teaching that was handed down from one generation to the next as authoritative. Now, in a passage like Matthew 15, Mark chapter 7, where Jesus is dealing with some of the traditions of the Jewish leadership, of the Pharisees, the idea was that there was this oral tradition that had been handed down through the generations in addition to the written law, and many of the Pharisees, not all of them I don't think, but many of them, considered it to be just as binding as the written law itself. And their desire was that this body of tradition be passed on from one generation to the next, handed down or handed over, and and bound as authoritative. Go ahead, Shane.
Wouldn't the Passover feast fall under this? I mean, would be an example, a good example?
Oh, yeah, sure. Yeah, lots of aspects of the law of Moses, lots of the observances of the law of Moses, would be positive examples of this kind of thing. You know, the teaching there in Exodus chapter 12, you know, throughout your generations, this is going to be something that you observe. And in the future, when your children ask, what does this mean to you? You explain it. Yeah, that's a positive kind of example. And that's getting to the way, getting toward the way the apostles use this term in a passage like 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul doesn't mean man-made tradition. He means something that originates with God himself, something that he as an apostle has delivered over as authoritative teaching from God. But he uses this word tradition, and I think that's important. Other passages, he'll just use the term the teaching, or some of our translations will render it doctrine or something like that. But sometimes he describes it with the word tradition, conveying the idea that this is supposed to be handed down through the generations as something authoritative from God. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. I want you to remember that wording because we're going to come back to it in a little bit. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for instance, you have language that is very closely related to that idea of tradition. It's the language of delivering and receiving. Tradition is something that is handed down or delivered over. And so sometimes the apostles will talk about, I delivered this to you, and you received this from me, this body of teaching. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received. And what does Paul go on to talk about in the next several verses? What's the tradition that he's got in mind here? Okay. In chapter 15, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's some of the most foundational facts of the gospel. Just a little bit earlier, chapter 11 and verse 2, I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions, just as I delivered them to you. Again, Paul is not talking here about something that Paul made up, some kind of man-made observance or tradition or some traditional way of doing things. He's talking about authoritative tradition from God. And he says, you hold firmly to them just as I delivered them to you. So there's that idea of delivering again. Chapter 11, verse 23, where he starts to talk about the Lord's Supper. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. I received the tradition, I delivered it to you. And, well, in the case of this, how are the Corinthians doing at keeping this one? Not so good, right? They had really lost sight of what the Lord's Supper was all about. And this is part of Paul's efforts to correct them. I received from the Lord what I delivered to you. Remember the authoritative teaching that I handed over to you, he says. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. Paul says, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly or undisciplined life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. Again, Paul is using that word tradition in the same way that we saw him use it in the previous chapter, of the body of inspired authoritative teaching that he as an apostle was commissioned to proclaim, to hand over. Notice, you know, I delivered it to you and you received it from us. So that's the kind of language that keeps coming up over and over again. And you see this in other, you see similar language in other passages in the New Testament. This is an important one in Galatians chapter 1. It's Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11. Paul said, I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Maybe we should have started with this one, but here's Paul affirming, this isn't just something I made up. This isn't something somebody else made up. This is not something that people got together and devised and that I received from them. That's important in the context of Galatians 1 because Paul is dealing with probably some opponents who argued that his apostleship was somehow of lesser status. Paul wasn't even one of the original 12, you know, so he just got everything he knows from listening to Peter or somebody else. Paul says, not so. I didn't get this from men. I got this by a revelation of Jesus Christ. But just notice that idea again of receiving it. And of course, Paul delivered that same message to the Galatian Christians. Luke chapter 1. Here's Luke introducing his gospel. Remember, he's going to talk about consulting with eyewitnesses and things like that. As many have undertaken, pardon me, to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us. That's akin to that word tradition, a handing down or handing over. Just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. So he says, I've undertaken to do the same thing. Jude, little letter of Jude, in verse 3 of that letter. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. It's like the verb form of the word tradition that Paul uses. It was handed down. This is something that is passed on from an authoritative source, and the idea is that it's supposed to be handed down, thank you, Jeff, from one, pardon me, one generation to the next in its purity. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Peter's writing about the awful condition of people who have come to embrace the faith and then turn their backs on it. It would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them or handed on to them. You see the same kind of language over and over in describing elements of the gospel, in describing the substance of the Christian faith. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Now here Paul doesn't use the word tradition, doesn't use handed down or received or anything like that, but he uses the idea of a pattern, that we have set forth a pattern to be followed in the authoritative teaching we have given. And he says, you make note of those who walk according to that pattern. You follow my example and others who have done the same. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And we could look at more examples, but I got one more. Titus 1 and verse 9, Paul's talking about the role of elders in the local church, says that kind of man must be one holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching. Now, when you combine all of those things from the writings of Paul and Peter and Jude, did they view the things that they had brought to these disciples, the things they had taught to make these people disciples, the things that they had, in their words, delivered over to these people and those people had received from them, did they view it as authoritative teaching from God? You know, it's impossible to escape the conclusion that they didn't view it that way. This is not just Paul saying, hey, I think this would be a nice way to serve God. This is what the Spirit has revealed to me. Over and over, he keeps saying that. And these other affirmations say the same thing. Questions or comments before we go on? David.
It's hard for us to put this in perspective to where they're going, because we have the New Testament of the Bible. Mm-hmm.
Right.
There was no reference. So, yes, this is super important because it's inspired, but they really don't have what we have. We take this for granted.
Yeah.
We really do. Because realistically, like, let's put Savior Paul now. You're wearing the Corinthian church. You have to take for what you say in the gospel, because we don't have something to challenge that by. We have to go by what you say. And that's just super important. That it's coming from God and inspired by God. And you have to have the faith to believe that. Because these days,
right, and that's why we're talking about this tonight. What David just highlighted as an advantage for us to a lot of people is perceived as a disadvantage. We're going to talk about why that is. But you're right, and that's those are exactly the points we're going to try to make tonight. If you live in the first century, and you've got these apostles are conducting their ministry, they're alive and well, say you're the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth has some problems. They got some questions about stuff. What did they do to try and get the answers to those questions? Dear Paul, we have these questions. Would you please answer them for us? Now, Paul also deals with some problems that had come to his attention, maybe some things the Corinthians didn't want him to know about, but he found out about. But they had written him directly asking about something. They had the opportunity to do that. And they did that because Paul was the source of an authoritative body of teaching. And if anybody could declare to them the Spirit's will for how they should deal with those situations, it would be the Apostle Paul or somebody like him, another apostle. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're just looking in 1 Peter chapter 1 at the introduction to Peter's letter, really where he addresses this letter. What I want you to see in the next couple passages we're going to look at is that the teaching the apostles gave was meant to be and was considered by them to be authoritative, not just for one little locality. but for anywhere that human beings were, throughout the world, not just locally, because they spoke for the one who said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So here you have in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter introducing this letter, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Those are all, those are not places in Judea. Those are not places near where Peter grew up. Those are Roman provinces and territories in what we would call, recognize as modern-day Turkey, almost all of them. And whether Peter wrote this letter from Judea or whether he wrote it from Babylon or whether he wrote it from Rome, the point is he's not in the place where these people are. And we don't know if he had ever been to the places where these people were. And that didn't matter. He writes these things, this message to them as something authoritative for guiding their living. It doesn't matter that they're in a different place than he is. It is still for them. It is still authoritative teaching. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Here's 1 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 17. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, Paul says, "For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach," what's the rest of the verse say? "Everywhere in every church." It's really important language. It's important language that that gets repeated. Turn over to chapter 7. Verse 17 of chapter 7, "Only as I direct, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk, and so I direct in all the churches." And you have similar language in chapter 14, verse 33, where Paul's talking about God not being a God of confusion, but a God of peace, as in all the churches. "Timothy will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, which I teach everywhere in every church." So, when Paul came to Corinth and made disciples there, did he proclaim a different gospel than the one that he had proclaimed, say, at Colossae or Thessalonica? Well, we know he didn't. The book of Acts gives pretty accurate testimony about that. When it came to how these churches should conduct themselves, how they should worship and how they should interact with one another, how their people should get along, did he tell the Philippians one thing and folks at Ephesus something entirely different? Oh, we wouldn't expect him to. But Paul emphasizes that the things he teaches are authoritative not just for one church, but for Christians everywhere, even places he hasn't been, just like Peter writes. Jeff?
Yeah, and there in 2 Peter 3, I'm always, it's one of my favorite passages where Peter is providing commentary on Paul's epistles, and he's equating it to Scripture. So the epistles that Paul has written, yeah, there are some things that are hard to, you know, consider and everything, but he equates Paul's epistles to the rest of the Scripture.
Right.
And it's just another validation of the authority and the consistency.
Yeah. Yeah, and there in 2 Peter 3, when Peter refers to Paul's writings, he talks about there being some things in them difficult to understand, which the unstable and untaught distort, just like they do the rest of the Scriptures. He doesn't just mean stuff that's written down. He means authoritative Scripture. Authoritative Scripture from God is what he's got in mind. Look at something that Paul, we mentioned 1 Corinthians 14 a moment ago. Look at something Paul says there. In 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul is dealing with some of the problems the Corinthians had regarding their assemblies together, there was disorder. Spiritual gifts were being misused, their purpose forgotten. Women were abandoning their proper role in these worship assemblies. All kinds of things that Paul needed to deal with, needed to correct. And he's in the midst of that in chapter 14, verse 36. You got two really important questions he asks there. Was it from you that the word of God went forth? Or has it come to you only? Those are sharp questions in the context of this. He is saying essentially, was it from you that the word of God went forth? Are you the first church of Jesus that gets to set the standard for all the other ones to follow? What was the answer to that? No. Or did it come? Has it come to you only? Are you the only church of Jesus? So you get to decide how you do things, and you know what anybody else does doesn't matter. No. Okay. These are essentially questions that saying, do you Corinthians think you are an authority unto yourselves? And the answer is no. They need to follow the authoritative standard. And so in talking about this, well, Paul says in the very next verse, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things I write to you are the Lord's commandments. One more, and then we'll go talk about some other things connected to this. Colossians chapter 4, toward the end of the Colossian letter. Verse 16, Colossians 4, verse 16, Paul says, when this letter is read among you, when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Colossae and Laodicea were not very far apart. If you were traveling through the region from Ephesus, going west to east, you'd go through Laodicea and then on to Colossae. But what does Paul say? When you're done reading this letter, what does he tell them to do with it? Share it with the Laodiceans. And he said, they've got a letter from me, and they're going to be sharing it with you. You make sure it gets read. And many Bible scholars think the letter Paul has in mind is the letter we know as Ephesians. Which would have gone to Ephesus, then to Laodicea, then to Colossae, kind of following the normal path. We don't know that for sure. Why would Paul do that? Because the things he taught one congregation were the same things he wanted other congregations to be taught. The same solutions to the problems in one were solutions that were viable for another. The same gospel message. It's not a different standard. It's one authoritative standard that applies everywhere to everyone. And we're going to work our way toward getting to what David was talking about a few minutes ago. This is the condition in the first century. These churches are in many cases receiving letters directly from men like Paul or John or Peter or Jude or whoever. Giving them inspired teaching. They're able, if they've got a problem or question, they're able to write somebody like that. Someone like the Corinthians did to Paul. What do we do about this situation? What should be done here? And have Paul respond to them. They're able to have these men teach them in person from time to time. Sometimes you run into a couple of situations where there was a kind of a buck against that. John, for instance, in 3 John, talks about having written something to the church, and this fellow named Diotrephes kind of squashed it. He didn't want people listening to John. So John says, when I get there, I'll set things straight. All right? That's the condition in the first century, with the apostles sharing this authoritative tradition. And again, we're almost trained to think of tradition in a negative way because of what Jesus says about the traditions of men. And we need to make sure we make that distinction between man-made traditions and the tradition that is embodied in the gospel as something authoritative that's handed down from God. In that sense, You have Paul praising people for keeping those traditions. Okay, questions, comments? Willie, go ahead.
The same thing that we're taught here at Pennsylvania is the same thing that's taught the church in Canada. That's because it all comes from the same gospel. If there's not another gospel, it's just the gospel. So if we're taught the gospel in one place, then the same thing has to be taught in the other place.
Okay, that's the idea. Now, here's what comes up. We've talked about the situation as it existed in the first century. Here we are in the 21st century. Where are the apostles? They're no longer with us. They're dead and gone. We can't write to them to ask questions. We had a gospel meeting last week. We had Jeff May come. We can't have the Apostle Paul come and hold a gospel meeting, or Matthew, or James, or any of the others. They're all dead and gone. And the question that arises sometimes is, well, what do we do? Sometimes people look at that and they perceive it as a problem. All right? Now, David already kind of gave away the store talking about our access to written revelation, but let's just think about this, because for a lot of people throughout history, the fact that we no longer have access to the living apostles is a problem. How do we know what the authoritative teaching is? And so there have been several solutions that have been... I got a little behind on my chart, sorry about that. There have been several solutions that have been proposed. The problem, the apostles are no longer with us. How do we determine what to do? So one of the solutions that has sometimes been pursued is, we're going to call it apostolic succession. The apostles are no longer here, but maybe, perhaps there are some other people chosen and given the same level of authority who can function in that role in their stead. And so in many of the early centuries, you had this idea that the bishops of local congregations, or at least certain prominent bishops of certain prominent areas, were to be considered the successors to the apostles, that when they spoke, it carried just as much authority as the words of somebody like Paul or John or Jude or whoever when they were alive. And that evolved into, in Roman Catholicism anyway, it evolved into the entire hierarchy that exists there. And the idea that the Pope, when he speaks ex cathedra, is speaking with an authority from God that takes the place of the authority of these apostles who are no longer with us. And this gets into some of the things we talked about a little bit toward the end of our lesson on Sunday morning. What's the problem with that? Okay. Okay. All right. Okay. All right. James highlighted Paul in Galatians chapter 1. If we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel other than what we have preached, he is to be accursed. Doesn't matter who it is. Well, what if the person says, well, I'm not preaching a different gospel? Okay. When we look at the New Testament writings of the apostles, is there any kind of provision made where the apostles say, now when we're dead and gone, these people are going to be authorized to be our successors, or this is how that needs to be chosen or determined? I can't find a word of it. What if we try this? What if, you know, we got, in any given area, you've got congregations that pretty much see things alike, do things alike. So what if all those congregations maybe elect representatives of those congregations? Maybe we create some kind of board of representatives that meets and talks about various doctrines and solutions to problems. And maybe by that means we can vote on changes and updates in the things we believe and do. have some kind of legislative body that decides those things. This is the avenue that a lot of churches in throughout history have pursued. Call it a synod, call it a general assembly, call it a conference, whatever. Okay. We need some kind of authoritative standard, since the apostles are no longer with us, is at the root of that idea. I already see, you know, the looks on some of your faces are not good. What's the problem? Okay. Okay. Shane?
See, with today, how they've shifted and the stance that they had 20, 30 years ago is not the stance that they take today, because the men or women that are in charge have shifted to be more agreeable with society and be more appealing. It's no longer about the word, it's about, you know, appealing to the masses. And that's the thing with God. God's never changing. It's always okay. The same. He doesn't have to worry about whether you like it or not, or appealing to the masses. It's true, and it'll always be the truth. It's consistent.
Okay. All right. Good. Yeah. Kenny?
And then just a simple answer is John 16. He was going to guide the apostles. Who's speaking to who? God's speaking to the apostles. He was going to guide them into all truth, and couple that with Jude 3, faith is once for all, so you can't change it or add to it.
Okay, all right. So, sometimes you have other solutions to this supposed problem that people come up with. We're going to call it personal revelation. You know, basically, this is the idea that that yes, the apostles were the authoritative ambassadors of Jesus, but they're long dead. So what do we do now? Well, sometimes folks will decide God has spoken to me personally. And sometimes people will appropriate for themselves some of that teaching in John 14, 15, and 16, even though Jesus is pretty clearly talking to a specific group of men about direct inspiration in that passage. Well, you know, sometimes people, you know, you'll have somebody say, well, God told me this. God revealed this to me. And sometimes you'll have groups rally around people who have made those kinds of claims. Or maybe there's just the expectation that whenever we need to know what to do, we just pray for guidance, and in some way the Holy Spirit will communicate His will to us directly, either by putting the thoughts in our head or giving us some kind of sign that points us to what we're supposed to do, letting us know what to do. And again, you keep seeing the same problem over and over with these. The apostles themselves never talk about that. Again, remember the Corinthian church, the church at Corinth, the people in that church, did they have miraculous spiritual gifts, some of them? Okay. Seem to have had it in abundance, from what Paul says about it. They had some problems connected to that. They had, you know, lots of miraculous gifts. And yet, when problems came up about marriage and about other kinds of things, what did they do to try and get the answers? They wrote to Paul. They said, Paul, tell us what to do. Not, let's just, you know, wait for the Spirit to zap us with some new knowledge. They wrote to an apostle. And there's some overlap between these. Well, maybe we just can't know what to do. Maybe it's just every man or every woman or every church gets to decide for themselves. Since the apostles aren't here, you just do it however you want. Each individual or each group can decide on their own way to serve God. And again, nowhere in the New Testament do the apostles indicate that that's the way it was supposed to be after they were gone. Look at something Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter 1, verse 12. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. Okay, let's decode that. What's Peter talking about? Okay, I'm not going to be around much longer. As the Lord has, Christ has made clear to me, I will also be diligent, verse 15, that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Peter says, I'm going to die soon. And I'm making provision for you when that happens. What's the provision he makes? I'm writing it down and sending it to you. That's what. Okay?
Well, and he said in verse 12, they're already well established in the faith.
So, yeah.
I mean, Peter's not even dead yet. He's already saved. Everything you need, you already
have. You already have.
All things are like
right. God. Okay, right.
And to reinforce that, it's coming to you in a writing. And that's the beauty of Jesus declaring that when I leave, the Comforter, the Helper will come to guide you into all truth. It wasn't most of the truth, and you kind of have this nebulous, we don't have it. The apostles had all truth. And so faith in God and His providence has provided that reserve for us. And so that's also a comfort, is that there's not some unknown piece of knowledge. Now, there may be some sticky situations that come up in lives, like we're going to have to wrestle with some things, but we'll be able to make a sound judgment based on principles that were left behind.
Yeah, excellent point. Let's go back to the verse we started with in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 15, Paul says, "So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth, or by letter from us." In Paul's mind, was a letter from Paul just as good as sitting there hearing a sermon from Paul? Was it just as authoritative? Yeah. Okay. That's the answer to the question, to the perceived problem. The apostles aren't with us anymore. The things that they wrote by inspiration are as authoritative as the things they spoke by inspiration to the people who got to hear it with their own ears, as cool as that thought is, getting to sit and listen to an apostle by James the Less or one of the other apostles. The things they wrote down are authoritative. And you have Peter saying, I'm writing these things down so that after my departure, you can be reminded of them. And you have one of the fun things to do is almost every book in the New Testament has a statement somewhere where the author is basically saying, here's why I wrote this. And it's to communicate information and to remind people of things. Okay, what we're doing this quarter in talking about biblical authority is building on that foundation. David was talking a little bit earlier about what in many ways a great advantage it is to be able, and it is something that we take for granted way too often, to have in written form the message of the gospel, numerous applications to specific situations that help us deal with the difficult situations we're going to encounter. Everything we need is contained there. God did not leave that to chance. What we're talking about this quarter is simply taking that message and making sure that we understand it rightly and that we apply it rightly. Whenever we talk about issues of biblical authority, that ultimately is what we're talking about. I wanted to emphasize those things tonight, even though deep down this is not new information for most of us. But the things we talked about Sunday really made me think about the importance of this, about the authoritative nature of the apostolic message as they were guided by the Holy Spirit, not just to speak, but to write. Okay, what we're going to do Sunday, lesson 4, we're going to talk about the two covenants. We're going to talk about right and wrong uses of the Old Testament. Why do we have an Old Testament and a New Testament? What's that all about? What implications does that have for our approach to the Scriptures and how we determine biblical authority? We're going to talk about some of those things Sunday morning. Thanks for your attention tonight.